This morning's scripture is Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 13. After I read the passage, I will say, "This is the word of the Lord." Please reply with, "Thanks be to God." He was praying in a certain place, and after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone indebted to us. And do not bring us to the time of trial." And he said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, for a friend of mine has arrived, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he answers from within, 'Do not bother me. The door has already been locked, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, at least because of his persistence, he will get up and give him whatever he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given you. Search and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened before you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who searches finds. And for everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. Is there anyone among you who, if your child asks for a fish, will give a snake instead of a fish? Or if the child asks for an egg, will give a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thanks, Anna. Well, good morning, and again, welcome to worship here at First Press Berkeley. We are delighted you are here with us. Today, we are continuing on in our sermon series called The Upside Down Kingdom. And for several months now, we've been looking at the ways that Jesus overturns our conceptions of the kingdom and what living in the kingdom looks like. And today, we are turning to Luke chapter 11, in which Jesus teaches about prayer in the kingdom. Now, I think it's important to just make a caveat that we could spend a whole series on prayer, multiple series, really. There is so much to say about prayer, and I'm not going to be able to say all of it by any means. But I want to encourage you, if today, as you listen, you are curious, if you want to explore more about prayer, if this is a new thing for you, or this raises up new things in you, I encourage you to talk with one of our pastors, talk with me, talk with your neighbor, talk with your community group leaders or members, and they would be delighted to explore this more with you and to maybe provide some resources for you as you continue this exploration of prayer. So today we're going to look at what Jesus taught his disciples about prayer. But before we do, it seems appropriate that we would start in prayer. So let's do that together. Gracious and loving God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we confess, like the Apostle Paul, that we don't know how to pray. And yet, you tell us that your word and your spirit guide us. So we come to you now asking that you would indeed speak to us, that you would teach us to pray through the proclamation of this your word, and through the enlivening of your spirit. God, teach us how to pray, that we can join you in your cry for the kingdom. And we pray all this in the secure name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Well, in our scripture text this morning, we find Jesus off in a certain place praying. And this isn't all that uncommon in the Gospel of Luke. In fact, maybe of all three of the Gospels, Luke is one that presents Jesus so much as a man of prayer. He's often seen stepping back from his important ministry of teaching and healing in order to have these moments of prayer by himself, with his disciples. And we see one such moment here in Luke chapter 11. So Jesus is off praying, and when he comes back, his disciples look to him and they say, "Jesus, teach us to pray." Now, I don't think they say this because they don't know how to pray. Let's remember, these are good Jewish boys. They have memorized the Psalms, that is the book of prayers of the Jewish people. They have been praying prayers. They've been speaking these words of prayer from the Jewish people since their very first words. They are probably praying in the morning, in the evening, in the afternoon, just like Jews of this time period would do. And so they know how to pray. They're familiar with prayer. But what they're asking Jesus is for something a little different. What they want from him is for Jesus to give them what John the Baptist had given to his disciples. And you see, at this time period, it was common for rabbis to give their disciples a prayer that was kind of like a condensed mission statement. And we as a church have been working on our own mission statement. And in this work, we've been asking important questions. Questions like, what are we about? What are we moving towards? Who are we called to be? These are big, important questions that shape our life together. And they're the same questions that the disciples are asking Jesus. Tell us what we're about, Jesus. Teach us to pray. And so it's in response to this question that Jesus gives them this prayer that we see today. He gives them this mission statement that we know as the Lord's Prayer. And so Jesus instructs them, okay, when you pray, say, Father. Now let's just pause there. Now, for some of us, this is just kind of the warm-up. We don't really think about what Father means, or for others of us, this actually becomes the hang-up moment. Because we recognize, wait a second, God is no more male than he is female. God transcends our notions about sexual identity. And so we can get hung up there. But it's important to bring us back to the fact that this title, Father, in the Jewish context was meaningful. And Jesus uses it intentionally here. So you see, for the Jews, both then and now, God's name was holy. In fact, it was so holy that you couldn't even write it or speak it. And so instead, they would use shorthand for God's name, or they would use a roundabout term to refer to him as Adonai or Lord, rather than naming him in particular. And so here, Jesus does something pretty astounding. He says, when you pray, say Father or Abba. This is a familiar term, and it's an intimate term. It's like saying dad. Jesus is saying, yeah, this great God of the universe, this God whose name you don't even dare whisper, yeah, he's actually your loving dad. He knows you. He cares for you. You don't have to be scared in coming before him. But this term Father isn't just kind of this warm, fuzzy feeling term. It also has deep, rich meaning, because in that context, fathers would often apprentice their children, right? So they would teach them in their own ways, teach them in religion, teach them about how we live together in the home, teach them their own line of work. So if a dad was a fisherman, the sons would become fishermen. If the dad was a carpenter, the sons would become carpenters. So for Jesus to say, all right, this is what we're about. When you pray, say, Father, the disciples would have perked up. They would have noticed that the God that they're addressing is intimate, is familiar, is nurturing, but also has this vested interest in apprenticing them in his own work. And that work, as we'll see, is the work of the kingdom. Now, Jesus has several things to say about the kingdom in what follows in the prayer. He tells the disciples, immediately after you refer to God as Father, say, "Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come." And so doing, they're saying, I'm aligning myself with God. Holy is your name, God, not mine. Your kingdom come, God, not mine. I want your name to be holy. I want your kingdom to come. I want my priorities to align with your priorities. This is at the very heart of the mission. We're God's children. We're apprenticing in the work of the Father. We desire God's name to be glorified. We desire God's kingdom to be established. This is what we're about, Jesus is saying. This is our mission. Jesus then pivots. And in the second portion of the prayer, we see him laying out some needs. He's saying, okay, if this is our mission, then here are some things we're going to need to support us in that mission. And then he lays out three petitions. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive. Don't bring us to the time of trial, or better translated, deliver us from the time of trial. Give, forgive, deliver. Three petitions. Let me make just a few remarks on each of these. First, give. Jesus' instruction about give us this day our daily bread at first seems pretty materialistic, right? Pretty trivial. What has our daily bread, just the basic things of life, have to do with God's kingdom? It seems silly that the God of the universe, who's setting up this big reign that's going to cover all things, should care about something so mundane as a crust of bread for us, an insignificant little one person. But Jesus assures us that there is actually nothing mundane to God. To God, all things are sacred. The kingdom encompasses all things, even our daily bread. And he invites us to pray for our daily bread by bringing all the little things that take up the bulk of our life to God in prayer. It means our upcoming exam that we're nervous about, finding a babysitter at the last minute on a Saturday evening, looking for a job, or God forbid, looking for housing in the Bay Area, compassion in a relationship that's been strained and that's frayed. These are the things of life. And nothing in life, Jesus says, is too small to take to God in prayer. Because nothing in life stands outside the scope of the kingdom. Jesus invites us to take our daily bread, all the things of life, to God in prayer, because God, our Father, is our caring provider. He wants to provide for his children. Second point, forgive. It's not coincidental that forgive immediately follows give. It's as if God's graciousness in giving us all of these things that we need actually makes us realize the great degree to which we are indebted. It actually makes us realize the amount to which we have not measured up by what we've done, by what we've left undone. There are many, many things that we are indebted around, that we need forgiveness from. And Jesus invites us to pray and to name these things. Forgive us our sins, because he knows how much we need forgiveness. But he also knows how much God loves to forgive his children. N.T. Wright says it beautifully, as N.T. Wright always does. Forgiveness is the one thing that God yearns to do, aches to do, rushes to do. At the very heart of the universe is God's desire to give and to forgive. But if we look at it closely, the petition's actually a bit troubling because there's that conditional part on the end of it, right? Here's the request, forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive those indebted to us. What's going on here? What's Jesus up to? Do we have to show that we ourselves forgive others in order to receive God's forgiveness? Is this like a transaction that God expects of us? Not at all. God so longs and desires to offer forgiveness to his children. But God knows by our very nature that we can't receive unless we give. Think of this. When we close our fists, we are closed off to receiving, aren't we? But once we open our hands, let go of what we're carrying, we can then have open palms to be able to receive from others. And St. Augustine, one of the early church fathers, said this, God gives where he finds empty hands. So it is with forgiveness. Prayer is a posture of both receiving and giving, letting go and taking up. We can't do the one without the other. And finally, deliver. In this third petition, Jesus invites us to just recognize and to name the reality that there are trials and trying circumstances in life. They will come. They have come. Jesus himself experienced these things. And he says, the way may become dark and it may be difficult, but God's present. And we can turn our eyes to him, our ever-present help in times of trouble. Give, forgive, deliver. These requests are provisions for us as we engage in the mission, as we set about this task that Jesus has outlined for us. But they're not our only provisions. Notice that in the prayer, all of those pronouns are plural. It's not give me my daily bread, forgive me my sins, deliver me from the time of trial. It's us. Give us our daily bread. Forgive us our sins. Deliver us from trials. When it comes to prayer, it's key to remember that the model that Jesus gives us is corporate. It's shared. We're not in it by ourselves. We're not alone. We have one another. We're in it together. When we pray this prayer together, we're all leaning into the mission statement. We're all leaning into the kingdom together. We're all leaning into God's priorities. We're all in it together, friends. And this Sunday, as I think about this prayer, I'm reminded that there are people all over the world who are praying this same prayer together. It encompasses all things, but it also encompasses all people, all children of God. And Richard Foster, one of the great spiritual writers of the 21st century, said this about the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is really a complete prayer. Its concerns embrace the whole world, from the coming of the kingdom to daily bread. Large things and small things, spiritual things and material things, inward things and outward things, nothing is beyond the purview of this prayer. It's lifted up to God in every conceivable setting. It rises from the altars of the great cathedrals and from obscure shanties in unknown places. It's spoken by both children and kings. It's prayed at weddings and funerals. The rich and the poor, the intelligent and the illiterate, the simple and the wise, all speak forth this prayer. Every person, every congregation that joins in this prayer joins in the same thing. They join in Jesus' mission statement. They join in Jesus' cry for the kingdom. They join in God's priorities in the world. We're all united in kingdom mission in this prayer. And we're not alone. We're in it together. So Jesus gives his disciples this all-encompassing, unifying, provision-giving prayer in this mission statement. And then he immediately provides some coordinating value statements. It's as if he's saying, okay, let me line it up for you. This is what we're about. This is the mission. Now let me tell you how we're going to live into that mission. Let me tell you some values that you're going to need to know as you do this work. And he launches into this strange parable about this host who goes to his neighbor in order to borrow some bread. And it's a little odd. And so what is Jesus up to here? And so in Jesus's context, it wasn't common for people to travel during the day when it's the hottest. So they would often travel in the cool of the day when the sun had set and before it had risen. So it wasn't uncommon for travelers to show up at their destination late into the evening, maybe even midnight, like we see in our story. And hospitality was a huge part of that culture. And so if you had a guest show up at your house, you had to feed them. It was vitally important, not just for you as the host, but actually for the whole village. It would reflect poorly if you weren't a proper host. But folks generally baked bread each day. They didn't have the loaves that we had now. They would bake it for just the day that was ahead. And so this host, we see, has a friend who shows up at his door at midnight, but he doesn't have any bread to offer him. And so he's in trouble. He doesn't know what to do. And so he goes to his neighbor and asks to borrow some bread. And this neighbor isn't so inclined to answer. The neighbor's asleep. The house is all locked up. All of the family have their sleeping mats out on, you know, the one common room, which was how the houses were set up back there. He doesn't want this ruckus. He doesn't want to wake up the whole family. That's going to be a thing. But Jesus says, because of the host's persistence, this neighbor will get up and give him what he needs. And then Jesus says this, ask and it will be given to you. Search and you'll find. Knock and the door will be opened. For everyone who asks receives. Everyone who searches finds. And everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. Now, on the surface, this parable and Jesus' instructions here are pretty troubling. First, because the parable makes God out to be something like this grumpy, begrudging neighbor who only answers our requests after we, like, pound on his door and, like, plead with him. But what Jesus is emphasizing here is not so much the comparison between this neighbor and God. What's implied is this, that if your grumpy, begrudging neighbor will actually give you what you need, how much more will God, your loving Father, provide for your needs? You don't have to stand outside God's house pounding and begging, please, just 3 loaves of bread. God's eager to hear and respond. So ask, seek, knock. And the verbs here are actually in the continuous present. So it's keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. God's always graciously disposed to hear your request. You're free to approach without hesitation. You don't have to worry about this begrudging response on the other end. Whatever the question, ask it. Whatever the need, provide it. because it will be given to you. You will find it. It will be opened. But this instruction, ask, seek, knock, is also troubling because it kind of makes God sound like Santa Claus or the Tooth Fairy, right? Like if I write it out on my list, if I put that prayer under my pillow, God's gonna deliver the goods. But you and I both know that that's not how prayer works, is it? As much as we wish it was, how many of us have had things that we've prayed for and prayed for and prayed for, and they didn't happen, or they haven't happened? And they're good things, they're kingdom things, and we don't know why. So why does Jesus say this? Remember that this instruction comes only after Jesus has laid out the mission statement. He said, this is what we're about, folks. This is our cause, God's kingdom. We're living into the kingdom. It's what we're about, but it hasn't yet come. But remember, as you pray, as you do this work, two important values. First, God is eager to hear you. And second, God so desires to give you good gifts. And Jesus asks, is there anyone among you who, when your child asks for a fish, you give him a snake? Or when he asks for an egg, you give him a scorpion? Of course not. No, you're not going to do that. So if you guys who are evil desire to give good things to your kids, how much more is God, your heavenly Father, eager to give you the Holy Spirit, the best gift of all? Prayer isn't a guaranteed means of getting whatever we ask for. It's the means by which God gives us the very best gift of all, his loving, empowering presence. We can persist in asking, in seeking, in knocking, because we can trust that our Heavenly Father will answer our prayers, sometimes with affirmation, sometimes with silence, often times that we would have never anticipated, but always, always, always with God's loving presence. We can be persistent. We can continue to pray because of this love of God. We can trust the love of God. And gosh, is this hard. It's hard to trust the love of God when we pray and pray and pray and that person that we wanted to live dies. And it's hard to trust the love of God when we pray and we pray and we pray and the marriage that we wanted saved isn't. And it's hard to trust the love of God when we pray and we pray and we pray and we see the injustice and we want it stopped and it continues. And I think that's why Jesus is so intent and so quick to name not only the important value of persisting in prayer, but this reminder to his disciples of God's love. Because he knows that there are things that we're going to pray for, good things, kingdom things, things like health, reconciliation, justice, that are going to take a long, long time. Remember, Jesus and his disciples were Jews, and the Jews knew a thing or two about praying for a long, long time. The Jews prayed for 400 years before they were delivered from slavery in Egypt. They prayed for 400 years before they were freed from exile. And throughout all of that, they prayed for centuries that the Messiah would come. And now we, the church, have for centuries been praying that the Messiah would come back, that the kingdom would be finally made complete, that the mission would be completed. It can get exhausting to be part of this mission. can get exhausting to imagine the kingdom, to live into it, to seek after it when the kingdoms around us feel so, so powerful. We can find ourselves asking, how long, O Lord? How long? Jesus' teaching on prayer reminds us that we are not alone in this. It is God's mission. It's God's kingdom, not ours. It's God who has in the past and will in the future give, forgive, and deliver us. We're not alone. We have one another, and we have this loving, empowering presence of God among us. We're part of a story that is bigger than just us, and it's a long story, but it ends in the kingdom. And between the present and the kingdom, between longing and fulfillment, is the place of prayer. In prayer, we join in Jesus' mission statement. We join in Jesus' cry for the kingdom. In prayer, we sift the pain and the dislocation of the present and ask that God's kingdom would break in, would break into our lives, would break into our communities, would break into our world and reset it. Our prayers become an expression of holy discontent with the present, an unwillingness, a holy unwillingness to let things remain the way they are. And because of this, we see differently. We act differently. We live differently. Prayer transforms us into kingdom agents. Father, your kingdom come. Hallowed be your name. Give, forgive, deliver. This is our mission statement. This is our cry for the kingdom. This is what we're about. And Jesus assures us that we can keep on praying, that we can keep on living into this because we're not alone. We have one another, and we have the loving presence of God, our Father. We're in this together. Join me in prayer. Father, we do long for your kingdom to come. We need your provision, your forgiveness, your deliverance. As we persistently pray for these things, would your ever-present Holy Spirit remind us that we're not alone? That in prayer we join you and all your people in your divine mission in the world. We thank you that you are indeed at work. Would you give us eyes to see, voices to cry out for, hands to participate in this work with you? It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.